we're back now talking about unstoppable. During this season, how do we continue to be the kind of church God has called us to be? All right, unstoppable. So we're in season 4, chapter 1, okay, episode 1. And let me just remind us again what the book of Acts is about. And that's what Unstoppable is about. We're looking through the book of Acts, right? Let me just remind us again what it's about. And in the book of Acts gives us a glimpse of how the church was birthed and how it grew and how the gospel spread and how disciples were made during a time where it was costly to become a follower of Jesus, right? The author was Luke, and he wrote to a man called Theophilus, and he did it in chronological order, so shifting one from story to story, telling his about how the church became what it was, maybe when Luke and Theophilus knew each other, okay? And primarily it followed the story of Peter, if you'll see the early part of Acts, and then now we are shifting the narrative, the story follows the story of Paul. And you know, we're in a few different seasons right now. It's the Olympic season. People are following what Malaysia is doing. I just saw today we accomplished silver and in the Kerin, right, the cycling. So that's awesome. Congratulations to Azizul. And so that's awesome. But also we're in a season called the durian season, right? This is my family, and we love durian. Our kids love durian, thank God. All of us enjoy it. And durian is something that, you know, have you had your durian today? And the thing about durian is it's divisive, right? Some people love it, and some people hate it. You know what? If you love durian, can you put in the comment section the heart, you know, put the heart emoji. If you dislike durian, just put the thumbs up emoji so we can see how divisive we are. I know in our pastoral group, Pastor Stephen does not like durian, right? We, the durian eaters, are relegated to eating outside of the church whenever we want to eat durian, just because of one person. Now imagine that, right? So, but that's what it is. And why am I talking about durian? It's because sometimes the gospel is kind of like durian, right? The gospel is kind of like durian. You either love it or you hate it. When you present to someone, when you give it to someone, you know, they either have this revelation or they begin, whoa, they have a disgust, right? It's divisive. You know, durian is kind of like the gospel because once you eat it, when you taste it, people can tell. You know, when the gospel, when you take it in, when it consumes you, you change. People can tell something's different about you, right? And that's like durian. And the gospel is like durian because sometimes it can be hard to open. You know, you have to use a thing and it's sharpie and thorny. But when you get it open, when you understand what it's all about, wow, there's treasures in them, durian. So the gospel is like durian. We're in the durian season, and also, you know, there are other reasons these days people talk about durian. You know, now durian is used as a form of bribery also. Wow. And, I just wanted to say that even for Paul, as he carries this gospel in Acts chapter 12, 14 to 26, this is the passage that we're going to go through. And you can see that wherever he went, it brought division. It caused division. Some people accepted it and rejoiced when they heard the gospel. And other people hated Paul for bringing it to them. You know, like Pastor Stephen, tell us to get out of the office and eat outside of the church. You know, and some people, when they received the gospel, you know, they said, whoa, awesome, great, thank you, Paul, rejoice. I said, can we get some more, Paul? Tell us more, Paul. And others were like, you guys, outsiders, you stay outside the compound. You don't bring that in here. Does not belong here, right? So now we're going to look at Paul's, because Acts chapter 12 to 14 is Paul's first missionary journey. And it's, You know, if you look at the book of Acts as a whole, you can almost look at it as two halves. The first half is the church among the Jews, right? And then the second half is the church among the Gentiles. When Jesus, before he ascended, he told the disciples, you know, hang out here and wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you and he'll empower you, and you become my witnesses from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Correct? So Jesus is almost saying the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and this is how the church is going to spread. They're going to start here in Jerusalem, and then go to Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And now we are moving away from the where it started in Jerusalem, and you're starting to see the spread becoming further and further. And now Paul is taking this gospel to the ends of the earth, so to speak. Now I want you to imagine for a moment. Because sometimes when we think about bringing the gospel, there's a little bit of a gap there. We don't know exactly what does that mean to bring the gospel. But imagine for a minute that instead of that Paul was carrying durian, right? He discovered it in Jerusalem. He's like, whoa, this is the amazing fruit, man. The world has to know about this. This fruit has changed my life. I once was blind, but now I see, right? And in the book, and then he begins on his first missionary journey. And these are the few locations that he goes to. He goes to Cyprus. He brings the fruit, you know, carries it on his back. He brings it there. Behold, people, the greatest fruit in the existence of the human race, right? And he takes it all the way to now what is Greece and Turkey. Behold, people, this fruit that I found from Asia. It's called the durian, okay? That's what it was like. Paul carrying this new message to these new places where they've never heard or seen such a message before, right? It's like when we bring the durian to the Ang Mo country. They're like, what is that? This foul-looking thing. What is this? It's so different than with any fruit that we've ever seen. It smells different, looks different, tastes different. That was what the gospel was at that time. Something totally outside of the understanding or the world of the people at that time. So Paul carries this message from Antioch all the way into this different regions today. It's modern day Cyprus, Greece, and Turkey. Wow. So that's what we're looking at today. And how did the people react to Paul? And what was the response? And what can we learn from this Paul's first missionary journey in order for us to capture the spirit of unstoppable? You know, for Paul, let me just give you an outline. So Paul and Barnabas were called by the Holy Spirit and were sent out at Antioch, right? So that's where they started. It started at Antioch. If you can see Syria over there, that's where Antioch, that's where the starting point is. And that's where the Holy Spirit, they were having a prayer meeting, they were fasting, and the Holy Spirit came, told them, you know, set aside, set apart Paul and Barnabas. I want to send them on a mission. And that's when the leaders and the elders laid hands on them and commissioned Paul and Barnabas to go out to preach the gospel to the different nations and the different tribes, okay? And then when if you follow this is a simple outline, and when they went to Cyprus, they were opposed by a false prophet and a magician, Elymas, something like that, okay, is his name, all right? And this guy was telling them, this false prophet was saying, you know, Paul and all these people, they're liars, they're not doing the right thing. And you have to go back and read it because Paul curses the prophet and he becomes blind and he couldn't see. And then the proconsul, the governor of that Cyprus, believed in the message of Paul and Barnabas, right? They tasted it and the governor said, this is good. And then after that, Paul and Barnabas went to Pisidia. And when they were there, they preached the gospel again. They went to the synagogues first and they began to talk about Jesus. And yet at that place, the Jews, the people that they were preaching to, you know, Paul and Barnabas had this Jewish background, and yet the Jews, the people of their own tribe, rejected them and drove them out of the city. And yet the Gentiles, those who were outside of the Jewish faith, received it. They said they rejoiced and believed. Do you see the contrast there? Wherever they brought the gospel, wherever they brought the durian, some people loved it and some people hated it. Then they went to the place called Iconium, right? If you just follow through here, they went to this place called Iconium in Galatia. And there again, they gathered different people. And the Jews and the Gentiles and the rulers at that day, they almost stoned Paul and Barnabas. But they managed to escape. But also at that place, at the Iconium, a great number, the scripture says, Jews and Greeks believed. Wow. And then they went to Lystra, right? And they went to Lystra. And at Lystra again, Paul was stoned because he brought this message. Imagine maybe it's simpler for you to understand. You know, he brought the durian there and like, oh, the people revolted at the sight of the durian and the smell that it causes, right? People revolted at the message of the gospel. And they stoned Paul and they brought him out of the city. They left him for dead. They thought he was dead. And it says that the disciples gathered around Paul and Paul stood up as if miraculously healed. And then he went. But also at that Lystra is where Paul healed a cripple. He managed to heal this cripple and it caused a lot of the people there. They thought maybe, oh, it's Paul and Barnabas. They wanted to worship Paul and Barnabas, thinking that they were like Zeus and one of the other gods, right? Because these were Greeks. And they saw that Paul and Barnabas had power to heal, right? And they wanted to worship. And Paul and Barnabas said, no, we're just like men. We're just like men. Don't worship us, right? But I just wanted you to see the contrast that one group of people would stone Paul to death and yet another group believed, right? And it says in Derbe, there were made many disciples. And then he returned back to Antioch. This was Paul's first missionary journey. And I know in the book of Acts, when you read it, it's like 2 to 3 chapters. But in actual fact, you know, it probably happened around a year. This was a year's worth of missionary journey. So wherever Paul went, wherever he brought the gospel, there was division. And that's the first thing we want to know. In order to, you know, we want to become this unstoppable kind of church, we have to accept the fact that the message that you bring will cause division. You know, some people will love it, but some people will reject you for it. Some people will hate you for it. It's just the nature of the gospel, because it causes conviction on people's hearts. It confronts their sin. It confronts everything that they know to be right or wrong. The gospel confronts all that. So for many people, this becomes an uncomfortable place. They are bound to have severe reactions to the gospel. So I want us to understand that when we want to be this unstoppable kind of church, the message that we carry is divisive in its nature. Of course, we can make it as palatable as we can. We try to present it as clearly as we want to. But it, at its essence, because it confronts the sin of man, it confronts the nature of man's sin, it will cause a reaction. Some people will kneel and be grateful for such a Savior in Jesus. Others will reject you and force you out of their house, so to speak. You know, and when we embrace the fact that the message of the gospel does have a severe reaction to certain people, it helps us to prepare to know that when we preach the gospel, when we present the gospel, it's going to have a reaction. So have you ever had a reaction before when you shared the gospel with anyone? Has anyone rejected you for it? Right? I remember I haven't had many rejections. I mean, not severe ones. I can think of a few. So one of it, maybe in secondary school, I was just sharing the gospel with my best friend at the time. And he was a triad member, well-known in our school as a triad member. He takes out his amulet around his neck and says, "Balan, this is my God. This is my God." He takes out his wallet and there's lots of, and he showed me his money. He said, this is my God. Okay, not your God, this is my God. Other times, you know, with students, you know, they just said, "No, I don't want to listen to you. No, this is not for me." And just those kind of reaction. But I know of others who have paid for their faith, right? Maybe you've come from a different faith background and your parents are of different faith background. And you've had to hide the fact that you are coming to church or reading the Bible or praying. And then one day you tell your parents and they tell you to stop. So we've had stories like that where parents tell, you know, you're not allowed to go out. You're not allowed to see those people. You're not allowed to hang out with those people any longer, right? So we've had, we know that some of you have experienced this. But in Malaysia, generally, we all have a pretty okay. It's not as bad as certain countries in the world where it costs you your life to be a follower of Jesus. Just think about the countries in the Middle East. Think about North Korea, who is at the top of the persecuted church list, right? You know, those countries, wow, it costs you a lot to be a follower of Jesus. So what does Paul say about his trip, right? So when at the end of it, when he's back at the Antioch, Lystra, Iconium to the Antioch, and this is probably the Antioch in Greece. Okay, there's two Antiochs. There's one in Syria and there's one in Greece. So the first one, he at the end of chapter 14, you know, it's almost at the end of his trip, he begins to say, when they had preached the gospel to the city and they had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and then to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. See there, it says, through many what? Through many comforts? Through many convenience? Through many easy days? Through many what, does it say? Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, the durian fruit isn't the easiest to open. You know, just the other day, I received some, and, you know, it's sharp. You know, and I cut the inside of my thumb, just trying to pry open this thing. Through many tribulations, I was able to consume the durian. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. You know, I'm making light of what the word tribulation is, really, when I compare it to durian, because we have missionaries in different parts of the world, and it's not light for them. But Paul is saying here, to enter into the kingdom of God is a difficult thing. To help others to enter the kingdom of God is a difficult thing, right? And even Paul himself, when you look at this, when you look at his journey, right? This 1 year, been stoned, been driven out, been rejected, been beaten, been shamed, all kinds of things. You know, in 2 Corinthians 11, 23 to 28, he kind of summarized a lot of his experiences. And he says this way, "Are they servants of Christ? I'm better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors, far greater imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews, 40 lashes less one." So Paul, for the sake of the gospel, has been lashed 5 times, been beaten near to death. This is the kind of tribulation this man experiences. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Wow. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked, and a night and a day adrift on the sea. On frequent journeys in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers. In toil and hardness, through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure, and apart from these other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So he's saying, not only these external pressures that I'm facing, say internally, I have this anxiety. I have this fear for my churches that I planted all around the world. I'm afraid for their soul, because they're so easily deceived, right? When you read Galatians, you see how angry he gets at the Galatian church. So he has all these pressures around. Man, this is the kind of tribulation that Paul is talking about. It's with great tribulation we enter into the kingdom. If we want to become an unstoppable church, we have to embrace the fact that entering into the kingdom of God may not be all plain sailing all the time. Right? There is a price that we are to pay if we want to be. And you know, the reason it's called unstoppable is because there is something stopping. And in order to break through the thing is stopping, it will cause pain. And Paul is saying, look, this is the way. Tribulation is the way. Okay, so that's our application really. None of us facing the Paul's kind of tribulation, but tribulation is the way. You know, generally what we have in our context, you know, not all of us, as I know some of us are watching this, you're in different countries, and maybe in your context it's very, the persecution is higher for you to become a believer, but generally for most of us here in Malaysia, you know, we have a durian kind of tribulation. We have three main challenges when it comes to sharing the gospel or preaching the gospel. You know, I do a class called Gome class. We do it here in every nation. And generally when we talk to people, there are three categories of issues when it comes to preaching the gospel. One is people pleasing, right? They don't want to share the gospel because I worry about whether or not this person will like me. So if you share the gospel with this person, they might not like you anymore. So we have that fear. The second fear that we have is losing face, right? If I share the gospel, if I stand up for my faith, I'm worried about what other people will think of me. You know, what do they think? I'm like this holy boy. I remember when I was working in advertising, my previous agency, and they used to label me Jesus boy, you know, as a way of mockery. But you know, I think I'll take that as a medal, right? Jesus boy, that's great. Okay, but we're afraid about losing face. What will these people think of me? Now I know for most, I do campus ministry for you. For young people, generally it's the first two. You know, people, they don't want their friends to not like them, and they don't want to lose face, because if they say something against the current culture, they want to correct their friends. They're afraid about what friends, and these are the kinds of tribulations that we have, right? People pleasing, losing face. And the third one is fear of financial or physical consequences. If we share the gospel, then it might, you know, our boss may not be aligned with our faith. And therefore, he might promote somebody else. So it might cost us financially, right? Maybe for some of us, it could be physical consequences. That if you say something about Jesus, you might get beaten, I don't know. Okay? So generally, our kind of tribulation here in Malaysia is probably the first two. We want to be people pleasers. And even for me, you know, I'm a pastor. I struggle with the first one, I'll tell you up front, right? Because, you know, as a pastor, I want people to like me and so on and so forth. And it's challenging sometimes that you have to confront people's sin and the attitude or whatever, right? And then you feel like, you know, I want to be a peacemaker. I don't want to bring conflict in this relationship. I want to please the other person. And that often reminds me of the story of King Saul. You know the story of King Saul? King Saul was the first king of the Israelites. You know, God had chosen him. But his greatest failure was he was a people pleaser. the first time God told him, okay, King Saul, go and attack the enemies, completely wipe them out. I don't want to hear even all the animals, everything, just wipe everything out, right? So Saul did it. He killed everyone, except he kept the choice animals, the lamb and the cows. He kept it, right? And then when God found out, he told Samuel, Samuel, look what Paul has done. He didn't follow my orders. So Samuel goes to Saul, King Saul, why didn't you follow the orders? And Saul says, oh, it was the soldiers. The soldiers said it's good to keep these things for sacrifice, for God, it's good. Wow. Then that's when Samuel says to Saul, King Saul, I don't want sacrifice, I want obedience, that verse. That's the one time. And then the second time, right? Samuel and Saul are there, and Samuel says to Saul, okay, Saul, you hang out here. I'll come to you in 7 days. Okay, we're going to build an altar. We're going to worship God in 7 days. You wait here. And as the time came, towards the 6 days, and the people grew restless, right? Samuel said, seventh day, but King Saul was here, and the people grew restless. And said, Saul, you know, we need to do something. What does King Saul do? He sets up an altar. His instruction was to wait. And when Samuel comes and confronts Saul, why did you do this? Why did you build an altar? And Saul's like, because I got the pressure from the people. Because, man, this is how Saul loses the kingdom. By choosing to please his people. And you know what? And that story is really fantastic. Samuel says, you know what, Saul, you've been rejected by God. You've because you have disobeyed him. And as Samuel turns away, Saul calls him, Samuel, come back. And he says, for the sake of the people, you know, what will the people think of me? Can you just do the offer, the sacrifice? What will the people think of me? He didn't think, what will my God think of me? He think, what will the people think of me? Samuel, come back. Can you please just do this thing and then we'll settle everything. Wow. So people pleasing. You know, I'm preaching to myself. You know, and that's something that we have to get over. If we want to be an unstoppable kind of church, we have to learn that we have to embrace the fact that the gospel that we carry will not make you the most likable person. It might not make you. It's like bringing a durian. You don't know the reaction. Some people will love it, but some people will hate you for it. But tribulation is the way. That's why Paul says, saying that through many tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. Jesus says it this way, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. And for what profits a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? And what shall a man give in return for his soul? Jesus is saying, if you want to come after me, there's a price you're going to have to pay. You have to carry your cross. Now, you see, when you carry the cross, what you're doing is you're losing your life. Why? It's painful. It's a painful journey. And Jesus says, look, if you want to save your life, you will lose it. But if you lose your life for my sake, you will save it. Okay? You know, and we know that, this should be Acts 14, 24 to 27. And Paul, we know that the sacrifice is worth it. Because when Paul, at the end of it, I'm just going to pick up verse 27 here. It says, when they had arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them. That's just Paul and Barnabas declared what God had done with them. And how God had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. All right? So that means these Gentiles, despite the tribulation, the benefit is, wow, so many people coming to faith. You know, the faith that you and I have was paid for. It's a very precious one. The Bible, if you hold an English Bible, the first person to translate the Bible from Latin to English was William Tyndale. He could speak 7 languages, and during that time, there was a death penalty to anyone possessing unlicensed scripture in English. Because at that time, you know, the the bishop and the pope and all these kind of individuals in the religious, they wanted to suppress the people. They wanted to keep the religious books just for those who know Latin, so that they can keep the truth from people and manipulate them. And this William Tyndale was translating this verse, and he was strangled and burned at the stake for it. Imagine that. And he's known as the father of the English Bible. 80% of the KJV, the King James Version, actually came from his translation, the Old Testament, New Testament. Wow. If you hold an English Bible, you have this man who paid his life to thank for it. He came earlier. You know, for me personally, this is Frank Davidson, Kerry Tolley, Hudson Southwell, and George Eichen, the one is seated, if you're looking at left to right. They were the first missionaries to Sarawak, the interior, to the Kenya and the tribal and the Kalabit people, to my people, okay? They were the first missionaries, so this is 1950s, kind of my people, what they look like. That's our longhouse there. So these men from Australia travel up the river 2 weeks to reach our village. 1940s, right? World War happened, and Japanese occupied Kuching. Frank Davidson, Kerry Tolley, Hudson Southwell were imprisoned there in Kuching. Kerry Tolley at that time was translating the Bible to Kenya, a tribe in Sarawak. And he had those papers, it's very precious to him, right? He labored to translate the Bible into Kenya. The Japanese soldiers found it, and they beat him for it. They thought it's some kind of messages for the other soldiers. Kerry Tolley never fully recovered, and he died in Kuching. That is the cost of the faith that we have today, that I carry because of these men, the sacrifice. With great tribulation, we are to enter the kingdom of God. So this is the heritage that we have when it comes to the preaching the gospel, to become unstoppable. It's part and parcel of what it means to follow Jesus. And we think about our great Savior, right? The Pilate tells Jesus when they're about to bring him to the cross, "Don't you hear these things against you? Why don't you give any answer?" You know, if Jesus was a people pleaser, he would give an answer. If Jesus didn't want to lose face, right, he would give answer one. But he kept quiet because he knew that this is the journey that God has taken him to. And then they released Barabbas and caused him to be crucified, right? And they gathered him, the whole battalion. It says here, they scourged him, they whipped him. 28, they stripped him of his scarlet robe, twisting a crown on his head. They're putting shame on this man. They kneeled before him, and then they mocked him. "Hail the King of Jews!" And then they spat on him. Now you want to talk about losing face? My gosh, look at Jesus. How much face he lost. And yet he was king. He created these people around him. And this is the way they treat him. And when they mocked him and they stripped him of his robe, of his own clothes, they led him away to crucify him. The faith that you and I have is precious, and it's of high, high value, not only from what Jesus paid for it in the beginning, but all those who help carry that gospel from Jerusalem to now we are in Puchong, in Malaysia. To carry that message all around the world to where we are, it is of great cost. And you know what? Today, you and I, we get the honor and the privilege to continue this great heritage. The price that we pay when we lose face, when we overcome our people pleasure, when the consequence comes, we might lose our financial thing or physical, whatever. When we are able to pray, we increase the value of that gospel. We are adding on the value of that gospel. You and I, we get to do that. We can add on, we can carry this on the story of Acts. Just a final note and then I'll close. When we do this, you know, Paul, he says at the end of it, he talks about, you know, a great many Gentiles, I've opened the door of faith to the great many of Gentiles. Matthew chapter 16, Jesus talks to, you know, talks about the church. He tells, you know, and on this rock I will build my church. And he says to Peter, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. And he says, I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind loose on earth will be loose in heaven. That's the key of the kingdom. Peter, Acts chapter 2, preach the gospel, open the door, boom, right? Acts chapter 2, and all these Jews came to know Christ. Right? And then later on, Peter became the first one. Remember at the Cornelius' house, right? Peter has this vision on top of this roof, and God tells him, you know, don't call the what is clean unclean, right? And Peter goes to the Cornelius' house, who was a Gentile, and then opened up, boom! The first time the gospel has been preached to the gospel in the Gentiles. Wow, all these people come to know Christ. Now, Paul is carrying this key. Boom! Cyprus, boom, Lystra, boom, Derbe, boom, Greece. You and I have this key. We are the doorkeeper to the enter the kingdom of God. Are you willing to open the door for somebody else to enter? We do that by bringing the gospel. So I just want to pray for you, even as I close, that yes, we'll be able to overcome the tribulation. We will walk through the tribulation because that is the way. God, I thank you. You're a good God. You're an awesome God. I pray, Father, that each of us, in whatever challenge that we are facing and the difficulty that it's when to preach the gospel to others, Lord, I pray that you will be with us in the midst of that pain, in the midst of that discomfort, in the midst of that tribulation that we're going through. So I thank you, Lord. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.